Go ahead, Josh. All right, good morning. We also say good morning to our online audience. A couple of quick announcements. If you're a visitor today, if you would scan, if you have a smartphone, you can scan the QR code that's in the bulletin on the first page and go ahead and send us your information, and we'll go ahead, we'll be able to contact you with that. If you do not have a smartphone and need it on paper, just you can see me after the service. We can get that. But we appreciate all our visitors that are here. The deacons are planning a baptism service. Anyone interested in believer's baptism needs to contact Pastor Jake or one of the deacons. You can come see myself. But we're going to be having that pretty soon, probably within the next month or two. The mixed adults and new members class will be covering the proposed updated constitution as part of the new member class next week, and there will be questions and answer session the following week, September 12th. So we had announced, or we had issued a proposed constitution at the last quarterly in July, and we've gotten those out. We've also gotten them out to the shut-ins who have requested one. Originally, we had asked if you would respond by August 31st, but if you have not responded yet, just work on it, read through it, and get us your comments and suggestions, any problems you have, as soon as you can. If it's not by August 31st, that's okay. I know some of the ones to our shut-ins I was able to just get out this past week, so they had just received it. But yeah, go ahead and look through that and get us your comments on that. But we will be having, Jake will be going over it in Sunday school class next week. The following week will be questions and answers. So if you're interested, you have questions, please come to that next week during Sunday school. We'll be meeting in the social hall at 9:45. Our ministry coordinator will be out of the office this week. If there's something that you need her for, please contact the church office Monday through Thursday between 9 and 3. The men's Bible study will meet this Tuesday here at the church at 6:30. We're meeting here? That's right. It's the following Tuesday because we have five Tuesdays. Scratch that. I'm sorry. It won't be this Tuesday. It'll be the following Tuesday. So we'll announce that then. But the men's group, while I'm talking about it, we meet the first and third Tuesday of the month, 6:30. And I think the next topic will be real men turn from sin, and we'll be looking at Psalms 51. But that is not this Tuesday, it's the following Tuesday. Thank you, Jake. And then finally, we will be having our fellowship dinner after church in the social hall, and we haven't been able to do that in about a year and a half. So we're very excited. We welcome everybody to come. If you weren't able to bring something, that's okay. Come anyway. So we're looking forward to that time. All right, thank you.
Well, go ahead and stand for worship. It's just Becky and I today. So, Jeremy and Melissa are out of town. They'll be back next weekend. And of course, you know Jimmy and Irene have had their baby. So it's me and Becky. We're me and Becky. I wanted to read this section of scripture as we get started. Psalm 100. This is something I've been thinking about this last week or so that's really blessed me, and I want to read it to you. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gate with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy this morning. Holy, holy, holy. As soon as I get my pick. There it is.
Early in the morning, our song. song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before darkness hide me, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love. Shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Seated.
Okay, the Bible memory program today is James 1:12. Let's repeat that together, or say it together. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see you. Nice to be here where I'm comfortable. I don't always play worship, but it's nice to be able to do that every now and then. And so I don't have a lot of announcements. You've heard the other announcement already. We praise God for baby Orca and continue to pray for them. Why don't we just stand for the reading of God's word and turn in your Bibles to the second letter from the Apostle Peter. We're going to read a section of Scripture there. This is Peter's incredible testimony of the Word of God itself. Now I'm going to be reading 2 Peter verse 1. I'm going to read 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. Says this: For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty,
For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I praise you, Lord, for your word. God, we wouldn't know anything about you had you not revealed yourself in your word outside of what is obvious from your creation. But we know that that's not enough knowledge to save anyone, simply enough to condemn them. Because what is clearly seen is evident in your creation. And yet you were kind enough to us to send us a Savior, the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, who died the death that we deserve and lived the life that we could not live. You promise that through faith in him, we will have eternal life. And in addition to that, you've given us this precious book where we can know your commandments. And I believe we can say with the psalmist, "Oh, how we love your law." And may it be the meditation of our hearts and minds. Father, thank you for your word. And God, it is even more precious, Peter says in this passage, than being witnesses of your majesty and glory, because this is a more sure testimony that you've given us. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us be committed to it. God, help us overcome the commitment that we so clearly have to our own feelings at times, and learn to trust your word. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would forgive us for the times when we have really set your word aside. God, I pray that you would help us get back to your word and allow it to shape our hearts and minds and thoughts and feelings. God, I pray for our church that we would always be a place where your word is clearly taught and lived out as faithfully as we are able, in increasing measure, certainly. And Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for our shortcomings. Help us be humble, recognizing our dependence on you. And forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've been arrogant, or for the times when we've really leaned on our own understanding. Forgive us, Father, for our sins against you, some blatant sins that we've committed against you, knowing that they're wrong, Lord. I pray that you'd forgive us, and that you'd restore us to fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that we would be a beacon of hope and light to the Hampton Roads community, and certainly to our own community here. Help us be a faithful body of believers here, Lord. Whatever that means and wherever that takes us, Lord, I pray that we would be a body of believers that honors you in our thoughts and hearts and minds and attitude. Father, I pray the same for the other churches in the area. I always want to pray for South Norfolk Baptist and for the body of believers that you have gathered there, and for Pastor Kyle Rader and the work that he's doing there. Lord, I pray you'd bless him, pray that you'd strengthen him, and I pray that you'd bless that body and help them be faithful witnesses in the community. Father, we want to also pray for the missionaries, even though we're not able to support them financially at this time. We do pray for them. We pray that you would continue to support them, bless them, strengthen them, give them fresh insights into your word that really solidifies them in the truth, and pray that they'd be faithful in the many different areas and endeavors that they're doing, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us reach the place when we can get to that again. Lord, thank you again for your word, for your truth. I pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing "Be Thou My Vision." I'm going to resist the temptation to say thank you, Pastor Jake, for that prayer. This is one of my favorite hymns, by the way. And sometimes it's good to read a hymn or even sing a hymn in your own personal private devotions. A lot of people do that. It's been recommended. This is one of those hymns. This and the other one we're going to sing in Christ Alone is one of those hymns, even if you don't sing it, to just read the words as a part of a devotion to remind you of who we are in Christ.
The world by darkness slain, the
thirsting for. Glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. Life's first cry, final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Yes, Father, it's always in the power of Christ we stand. It is his power that sustains us. It's his power that has awakened us. And it's his power that will ensure that we will be ready for when he returns. And I praise you, God, for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know, I touched the microphone. I've been told not to touch the microphone by our ever diligent sound person, Josh Carlson. But I'm not going to touch it anymore, I promise. If you guys see me, you point me out. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I'm excited for this. I know I've done some overview messages, and now we're actually going to get into the text of 1 Peter. And to kind of start out a little bit, there's a lot of wonderful theology that's in the book of 1 Peter. There's lots of wonderful truths that we can derive from this book that I am so thankful for and very much looking forward to telling you. But before we get into all of that wonderful theology of the book of 1 Peter, there are a couple of questions that we want to ask of this text. Some are going to be obvious. The answers will be obvious. And some of the answers are going to require just a little bit more thought. And so I'm going to read just the first two verses of 1 Peter 1. And then we're going to ask a couple of questions. And now I just want to let you know ahead of time that we are going to be in the first two verses of 1 Peter 1 for at least the next 2 weeks. And I know that sounds daunting, but there is a lot there that needs to be understood. And so hopefully as I preach, it will become clear why we need to take a look at those first two verses. And so this is what it says. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So would you pray with me before we dive into the text here this morning? Heavenly Father, I praise you for your word. It truly is marvelous. And right now, Lord, it is our desire that we understand your word clearly, and may you help us do that. Not just understand your word clearly, but gain a fuller appreciation for the nature of it. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions. that we want to ask. First, an easy one. Who wrote it? Peter. I hear little children's voices saying that. It's obvious, right? The book is called 1 Peter, and the very first word of the entire book is what? Peter. Peter is the one who wrote it. But I want you to mark how he begins. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, this is your old pal Pete." He doesn't say, "Hey, you know, I just wanted to write a little letter to you to get you to know what's going on. I don't know, is there something I need to do?" Do you guys hear that fuzz, or is that just me? Pull the pulpit mic up, sure.
I think we're going to try to do maybe a combination of both. Oh, that's nice and full and rich. There we go. I'm getting the thumbs up from Scott. And so we're good. I'm just going to leave this in my pocket. All right. So, Peter. Peter does not say, "Hey, it's your buddy Pete. Hey, it's this guy that you guys have all met." No. He says what? Peter, an apostle. Peter, an apostle. Not going to touch that microphone anymore either. Maybe just a little bit, because I'm going to go up and down a lot. Peter, an apostle. In other words, he's writing in an official sense. He's writing in an official sense. Peter is writing this letter as an official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are Peter's words, but they carry an authority that extends beyond Peter himself. And Peter knew that. He understood that. These are more than Peter's words. These are words inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. And it's important that we understand that. This is a message by God to his people through his apostle, Peter. And that is, in fact, what that word means. That's the use of the word apostle. Now, the general definition of the word apostle is a delegate, an envoy, or a messenger. But in New Testament times, it became a technical word used to describe the individuals chosen by Christ to take his message to the rest of the world. See, Peter is not a guru. Peter doesn't come offering these tidbits of wisdom that he's picked up. He's not an orator. He's not a political leader. Maybe just a little bit up. I'm sorry. I got to get used to this. All right, but don't pay attention to me. Pay attention to God's word here. It's what we're studying. See, Peter's authority, it doesn't come by virtue of his education. It doesn't come because of his social status or his credentials or anything else that we might consider to be credible. Many of you listen to me, perhaps because you know I went to the Master's Seminary. But hopefully what that should tell you isn't so much that there's something special about me, but that I'm always going to do my best to make sure that what I say from here comes from this book, which is something that was pounded into us ad nauseum at the seminary, right? But my authority doesn't come from my education. Peter's authority doesn't come from his either. Peter is simply a messenger. He's a delegate of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something. If you want to turn there, you can, but you don't have to. Acts chapter 1. This is written by Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Did you know that? The same guy that wrote the book of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Acts really is Luke part 2. And this is what he says. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach." He's talking about Luke. Verse 2. "Until the day when he was taken up," in other words, Christ's ascension, when he went up into heaven, "after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." In other words, Jesus ascended into heaven, but before he went up to heaven, he had given specific commands to these men about what his message was. And what we need to mark from this is that when Jesus went to heaven, when he ascended, he didn't leave us with written documents. He left us with witnesses, with individual men. And then he gave these witnesses direct revelation from himself and commanded them to take that message to the rest of the world. And Peter is one of those men commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. This is why Ephesians 2:20 refers to the apostles as the foundation of the church. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. It is their message. It is their doctrine that provides the foundation of Christ's church. This is why we pay such careful attention to what is written in the New Testament. Now, Peter was an authorized delegate. I mean, I could stand up here and say, hey, guys, I got news for you. I'm an apostle. And some people do that today. But in order to be an authorized apostle, an authorized delegate, there's a few things that needed to be in place. An authorized apostle had to meet these three requirements. Number one, they had to be eyewitnesses of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, they had to be directly appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And number three, they had to confirm their message and their mission through miraculous signs and wonders. That is who an apostle was in the first century, and anyone who calls themselves an apostle today must at least admit that they are not an authorized delegate of the Lord Jesus Christ, not according to this standard. And you can see this standard in Acts 1 when they had replaced Judas. And so, really what that means is, with the exception of the Apostle Paul's unique experience at the road to Damascus, there has not been and there cannot be any other apostles since Christ's ascension. And even the Apostle Paul, whose situation was very unique, he was affirmed and he was recognized as an apostle by the other apostles, something that is impossible today because we no longer have what? Apostles. See, there are no more apostles. And the reason there are no more apostles is because the church no longer needs a foundation. The foundation of the church is apostolic doctrine. It's the New Testament. It is the truth that the apostles taught and proclaimed. And that is what Peter is about to provide. Now, the reason I say all of that at the beginning is because it's important for us to understand all that is behind Peter's definition of apostle. What it means is Peter is someone who has been given direct revelation by God and then appointed by Christ to be his witness and representative to the world. That is all that's included in that description and that definition. And this is why today, by the way, 2,000 years later, we pay careful attention to this book. This book, it contains more than the thoughts and ideas of Jesus' followers. It contains the inspired words of Christ himself through his apostles. Peter affirms this, 2 Peter 1:19. This was part of our scripture reading this morning. He speaks of the Holy Scriptures when he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They received a message from God. It wasn't their message, it was God's message. You know, sometimes when I want to tell one of my kids something, and they're upstairs and I'm downstairs, and I don't feel like going all the way upstairs and telling them, you know what I do? I send one of my apostles. Usually got it at the most three of them kind of running around, right? And I say to one of my apostles, deliver this message to your brother or sister for me. And so they go upstairs. And guess whose full authority they carry? Mine, right? Dad said, blah, blah, blah. It's the same idea. And 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, is that message. So that's who wrote it. Peter, an apostle. So who did he write it to? That's the second question that we're going to ask. Who did he write it to? Well, Peter, writing as an apostle, names those he's addressing. They are elect exiles of the dispersion. Elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he gives the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so, just out of curiosity, anyone here an elect exile of the dispersion in one of those five regions from the first century? No? Okay, I didn't think so. No, we're not from Cappadocia. We're not from Asia. And so the question then you got to ask yourself is, where do we fit in here? Where do we fit in with this letter? This is where we need to consider the time and place of the letter when it was written and then make the bridge to where we are now. So my first question is, can we at least safely assume that this letter was written to Christians? That Peter writes his letter to Christians. Can we safely assume that? You're going to have to put your thinking caps on when we look at Scripture. And that's important, because your mind is important, right? We got to think. I want you to think through this. I want you to see this. I don't want you to just believe me. I'm not here to just whip you up in an emotional frenzy and make you feel like you had an experience with God. I'm here to try to help you understand the Scriptures. And if it's not clear to you, then please come and speak to me. But Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians. Okay? How do we know? Well, look at verse 1. To those who are what? Elect. Elect exiles. And honestly, if you read the rest of the book of 1 Peter, it comes pretty obvious he's not addressing unbelievers, right? To those who are elect exiles. And we're going to look more closely at that term later. But I just want you to mark that the word elect is not a term any New Testament author uses for an unbeliever. Okay? Now we can at least include that not just Peter, but God intended this letter to be for Christians. Now, Peter is writing to a particular group of Christians at a particular time. And even though their situation and at that time contributed to what Peter said and how he framed it, the principles that we find in this book are as true for Christians living in the 21st century as they are for Christians scattered in those five regions. And I'll just give you an example. You do not have to be a first century Christian in one of those five regions to know that trials are designed by God to test the genuineness of your faith, right? Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to understand that. But you don't have to be to understand God's purpose of trials is to test the genuineness of your faith so that it may be found to the praise and glory of God. That's as true for any Christian. See, that's the amazing thing about Scripture. Is when God inspired Peter to write this, God wasn't just thinking of the audience Peter was writing to. He was thinking of all the people that he would redeem throughout the course of history and then embedding within those letters these timeless truths and principles that would be understood, would be believed, and would be applied by his local church. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. Because here we are, 2,000 years later, studying an ancient text that still manages to be just as relevant as it was 2,000 years ago, because it comes from the mind of an eternal, all-wise, all good, and all-knowing God. This truly is an amazing thing that you hold in your hands. Treasure it. Seek to know it and understand it. So Peter, going back to the text again, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now I know if you're using the English Standard Version, it says to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And dispersion is capitalized in your Bibles. Now, there are three Greek words that are written here, and they're quite simple. Elect, foreigners, scattered. It literally reads chosen, foreigners, scattered. That's what it says. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not Peter uses the word scattered to refer, really a technical term, for the Jewish people that had been scattered all over the world since the Babylonian exile. And that's really what happened when God judged Israel and all of the Jews scattered when Babylon came in there. That was known as the dispersion or the scattering. And that was kind of a technical word that was used there. And so some people believe that Peter is just addressing those Jewish converts in this letter that fall into that category. That's one of the reasons why the ESV translates that term, the dispersion. But the NASB and the KJV both say scattered throughout, which is more of a general understanding of that word. And I hope that you have now just been greatly edified by that information that I've just been that has just been given to you, I'm sure. Right? But it does matter. Because it really does leave the question, who exactly is Peter addressing? A group of scattered Christians? Or is this letter written specifically to Jews? Well, I think Peter is playing on words here, and this is going to become even clearer as we study the letter together. Peter is using that part of Jewish history, the dispersion, to say right out of the gate, Christian, you are a foreigner and an exile here. You are a foreigner. You are foreign and you are an exile. Not just foreigners and exiles, but elect foreigners and exiles. See, the Jews, throughout their history, were always called God's what? His chosen people. And if you read Jewish history, one of the things that you're going to notice is God's chosen people often meant hatred, persecution, poverty, and ridicule. And it was kind of a package deal. You're born a Jew, you're born a part of God's chosen people, welcome to isolation and separation. And that's really what had happened. That's why the famous movie, The Fiddler on the Roof, if you've ever seen that, it's a fun little movie. The main character, Tevye, he somewhat ironically says in the midst of his own hardship to God, he prays throughout the movie, he says, I know we are your chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose someone else? Well, somebody should tell Tevye that he, at that point, he had chosen someone else, his church, but that's another conversation. But what is he lamenting? Well, he's lamenting the hardships that come with being a Jew in a foreign land outside of Israel. Now, the Old Testament teaches that Jews suffer because of their disobedience, but that is not why Christians suffer. But we do suffer. Still, I believe the point that Peter is making is that Christians are a community of God's people scattered across a foreign and hostile land. Christians are a community of God's people scattered throughout a hostile and foreign land. Now, I'm just going to ask you the question. Does that apply to us? You better believe it applies to us. That's applied to every true church since the beginning of time. Or I should say, since the beginning of the church. And I'll tell you something. It's becoming more obvious every day in this culture, isn't it? That we are, in fact, a community of God's people scattered across a foreign and hostile land. We're in a hostile world that is no friend to grace. And we should certainly expect hardship and suffering, and not just the same kind of suffering that's experienced by all people, but specific suffering directly related to our faith. You see, suddenly this letter becomes very relevant. Now, here's something I want you to mark, and this is going to kind of form a bit of an outline for us as we study the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. You see, if we're going to live faithfully as God's chosen race, then we need to be very clear about four things: who we are, what to expect, what we have, who we are, what we have, that's the second one. Who we are, what we have, what to expect, and why. Who we are, what we have, what to expect, and why. That's exactly what is provided for us in the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. This is who you are. This is what you have. This is what you can expect. And this is why you can expect it. Now, I just encourage you at some point, read the first 12 verses of Peter and see if you can't pick that out. Are you paying attention? Is this letter relevant? Kind of need to stretch your arms a little bit. Can it be applied to us today? Absolutely. Now the first question, who we are, or who are we, you could say, that's going to be our main focus for the next 2 weeks, okay? Now, this is going to perhaps seem, how do I say this? This is maybe more teaching than preaching here, but you're just going to have to bear with me. Because it's really, really important to me that you see these things from Scripture. I don't want you to be convinced of these things because I yell loud enough. Okay? Who are we? We are, in a phrase, elect exiles. Now, technically, there's only one word there that we are, and that is the word exiles. We are exiles. Now, ready for grammar class? Who's ready for grammar class? Raise your hand if you're really excited about grammar. Not even the teacher raised her hand. All right. Well, she's a science teacher, so I guess it doesn't count. Anyways, adjective. An adjective describes Mr. Noun. The word exiles is modified by an adjective. In other words, we are a certain kind of exile. And what kind of exile are we? We are what? Elect. We are elect exiles. And I want you to see it. We are elect exiles. Now, we are not elect exiles scattered abroad throughout those five regions, but we are elect exiles scattered throughout Hampton Roads, aren't we? Now, the degrees of hostility has varied throughout history, but the world has always been hostile to God's people. And so we have always been elect exiles. Exiles because we are a part of another kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his son. We are elect exiles because of this transfer. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. And here's where everyone who loves a good theological debate, their ears kind of start to perk up. And some of you have a flare in your eyes. Oh, here it comes. Did we transfer ourselves into this kingdom? I love you. The answer is no. This deliverance is based upon the selection of God himself. Now listen carefully. Elbow your neighbor. Because I want to make sure you understand this from Scripture. The word elect, it means chosen. That is who we are. We are the chosen of God. Now, the gospel is a free offer to all who will receive Christ. But the chosen of God is the truth about everyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus. You see, God has chosen from the mass of rebellious, unredeemed humanity a people for himself. And these people are identified by their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ doesn't make you one of God's chosen people. What it does is it confirms that you have been chosen by God for salvation from the very beginning. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. The basis of God's choice of us in this text here is expressed, more grammar, you ready? I love grammar. The basis of God's choice of us is expressed in the first of three prepositional phrases that modify the term elect exile. You say, Jacob, are you reading out of a running commentary? No, I actually wrote that down here. All right? But it's important, and you can write this down and think about it later. These three phrases are very important to understand. And look at how Trinitarian they are. Look at verse 2 there. We're elect exiles of the dispersion. Number one, according to the foreknowledge of God, the who? Father. In the sanctification of the what? Spirit. For obedience to who? And a sprinkling with his blood. All three members of the Trinity are involved in your salvation. I love that. Each member of the Godhead was intimately involved in your salvation in a very personal way, beginning with God's election in eternity past. And so the basis of God's election of us is, you can see right there in verse 2, this is what it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we got to look at this carefully, because it tends to be controversial. And even though I know most of you are convinced of predestination and election, I want you to be able to defend this from the Scriptures. Not from reading books about it and things like that, but from the Bible. Because understanding this is an important part of understanding our place as exiles in the world. You say, Jake, is this another one of those messages? I guess it is, but it's right here in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and I'm preaching through 1 Peter. I'm not going to skip over this. And so we are elect first according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, listen carefully, it is the foreknowledge of God that makes a person elect. And so you really got to ask yourself the question now, what does foreknowledge mean? Well, the simplest definition is knowledge beforehand. So does that mean, as some suppose, that God, who knows everything, knew what decision people would make and then elect them on that basis? Or did he decide beforehand who he would elect? The simple answer, God decides. God decides. God chooses. Now, did you choose God? Yes, you did. But only because he chose you first. Listen. God made the chicken who laid the egg. Okay? So if you want to know the answer to that question, there it is. God decides. See, it's not based on God looking through the corridors of time and determining who would believe in him and who would not believe in him. See, the only way for a person to make this say that God's choice in election is based on God's prior knowledge of their faith would be to insert the term faith into the sentence. The verse doesn't say it is according to God's foreknowledge of faith. It simply says it is according to God's foreknowledge. And so what we have to do is look at the verse and ask, what is the object of God's foreknowledge? If we're going to say it is faith that God foreknows, then faith would need to be the object. But in every instance of Scripture that speaks of God's foreknowledge in relation to election or salvation, the object is always the individual. Faith is never mentioned. Romans 8:29 says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And so the object is the individual God has foreknown, not any action on their part. Another passage that this word is used is Romans 11:2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. See, it does not say God has not rejected his people whose faith he foreknew. He is saying that there are individuals God has determined to set his love on, and he will not reject them. Why will God not reject them? Because he foreknew them. And so just let me encourage you to be very careful with allowing too much philosophical speculation enter your mind and just accept what the Bible teaches. Because where we get ourselves in trouble with something like this is we think about what we perceive to be the implications of this teaching. And we get ourselves all wrapped up in knots. But what we may or may not realize is the reason we get so confused isn't because we're focusing on what the Bible says. It's because we're focusing on what perhaps some of the implications may be in our finite minds. This is not something that we would believe or that I would teach if it weren't in the Bible. And what I present to you is not some sort of theological system. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches, okay? So you've got to be careful. Philosophical speculation. And accept the fact that a person whose faith and trust is in Christ, it means that God decided in eternity past to set his unconditional, loyal, covenant-keeping love on them. That's what this word means. It means a prior knowledge, foreknowledge, not in a cognitive sense, not in a sense where God was just aware of something, but in a relational sense. And we understand this. The Bible says that Adam, what? His wife, Eve. He knew his wife, Eve. Now, we know that more is implied there, that Adam had a cognitive understanding of his wife. And when God says to Israel in Amos 3:2, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth," God is not saying, "I had no cognitive knowledge of any other family except for you." That's not what God is saying. Jesus in the Gospels says this, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And did we not do that? And did we not do X, Y, and Z?' And I will say to them," Jesus says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never," what? "I never knew you." And Jesus says in John 10:14, "I know my own, and they know me." So we are elect according to God's previous knowing. And this means God has predetermined to have a relationship with us based on his eternal plan. Now, this can cause a lot of people's minds to go in knots. And I get that. I understand that. I mean, I've been told by people that have told me that nobody ever told them this in 50, 60 years of Christianity and that sort of thing. And all I can say to that is, I'm sorry. It's always been in the Bible. This isn't something that I inserted in Scripture. I'm not reading from 1 Jacob, right? And so what should our response be to it? Well, we should be thankful, first of all. We should be thankful. Because God could have very easily left us to suffer the consequences of our sin, right? Because that's what we deserve. We deserve nothing from God. And yet here we are, together as God's people, worshiping and praising him for his mercy and for his infinite grace. So what God has done is he's chosen to make us elect exiles. And I think that's really why Peter starts with this. Because Peter wants to cement in their minds that God has you. God has you. You didn't just stumble into this because you were clever or grew up in church. Although many of those things could have been the means that God uses to bring you to a saving faith. But God has you. You are his. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification by the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. So Peter, speaking with the authority of Christ himself, writes a letter to God's people so that we might know how to live as God's exiles. So may God help us to know him and to follow him better. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I praise you, Lord, choosing us. I know it's hard to say, but I believe it's borderline blasphemous for me to say, "Lord, I praise you that I chose you." Father, I pray that you would humble our hearts and help us recognize that what has taken place in our salvation is much bigger than us. And help us be joyful and have glad hearts that the fellowship that we're about to experience, even with the meal that's been prepared for us, is a fellowship that's been created by your Holy Spirit, that we are united. And Lord, I confess to you that because we've had it so easy in this culture, we lose a sense of our identity as your church and as your community. Oh God, I pray that your Spirit would be pleased to re-inculcate that into this fellowship and help us, God, be faithful in spite of ourselves, Lord. Often in spite of ourselves, help us be faithful. And I pray also, Lord, that you would help us be patient with those who perhaps have not grasped these truths. Father, it is a difficult thing. Yes, it's clear in the Bible, but God, I pray that you would help us prevent any attitude that is condescending towards those who perhaps have not understood these things. And I do pray that you'd help them understand it. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes don't always have the luxury to say or to not say what's on my mind, but this is usually the time where I sit down and think about what I just said. But now here I am leading you in the final song of worship. And so we're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." It is well with my soul. So do we usually stand? I don't remember. Okay, go ahead and stand. After I preach, I'm usually kind of in a bit of a daze, and so you'll have to just bear with me if you would. I do love this song though.
My soul.
sin nor the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumps shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well.
Father, I praise you. It's well with our souls, and I just praise you for all the gifts that you've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now I have to go back to my Bible. I'm going to go ahead and pray for the food, and then you can start getting in line downstairs. But of course, before I go, I want to just read from Jude, the famous benediction. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to read the benediction, and then you can go downstairs, okay? Heavenly Father, praise you, God, for all that you've done for us in Christ. And I thank you for this food, Lord, that we're about to partake in. And God, I just pray, Father, that there would be sweet fellowship that takes place downstairs. Lord, may we just learn to love one another and enjoy one another because of all that you've done for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace. Enjoy the meal.